morning. If you will, turn with me for our message this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and look with me starting in verse 1. Peter writes, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." While studying the second epistle of Peter, I couldn't help but notice something that he did here in chapter 3. He referred to those to whom he's writing as beloved four times in this short little chapter. And I want us to know that as we look at this, I want us to understand who he's writing to. Often it kind of goes without saying, but we need to know who this is for. And I pray that it's for me. I pray that it's for you. Who are these beloved people he's writing to? First, they were beloved to Peter. He loved these people. And more than that, they were beloved of God. And I know that because he tells us here, he said, "I'm writing this second epistle to you." He's saying, "I've already written you one epistle. Here's the second one." Well, I'm not going to look for time's sake, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us who these beloved people are. He calls them elect, God's elect, chosen of God, sanctified by God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He said, "You've been begotten unto a lively hope by God's abundant mercy." That's who he's writing to. That's who this is for. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us this is for those who've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us this is for those who have obtained something. They've obtained by the grace, the gift of God, like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this is for. All right. Now look at verse 1 again. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Just like we looked at a couple weeks ago in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's stirring us up to cause us to remember and be mindful of some things. Remember in 2 Peter 1, he said, "When I'm long gone, I want you to always have these things in remembrance." He stressed the word of God, how it's the more sure word of prophecy that God has been pleased to give us. It's the light that shines in a dark place. And what'd he tell us? He mentioned the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John, where the Lord brought them up into a mountain and they saw him in his glory. They saw him, and then they saw Moses and Elijah, and they got carried away with Moses and Elijah. So what Peter did in 2 Peter 1, he's reminding us, and he's reminding us again right here, God's word from start to finish. First of all, we can trust it, we can believe it, and it all speaks of Christ. We need to see Christ in it. He said right here, "Be mindful of the words spoken by the prophets." You remember, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They didn't just tell us what they wanted to tell us. They told us what God led them to tell us, what God had them write. And it's all about Christ. I mentioned the Mount of Transfiguration. What do we read that Moses and Elijah were talking about with our Lord? They were talking about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And that's what this Holy Scriptures, that's what the Bible's all about. It's all about Christ, who he is, and what he's accomplished. And Peter said right here at the end of verse 2, he said, "Remember, be mindful of the commandment." You know, this book is full of commandments, but there's just one commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are very familiar with the Scriptures, who can quote Scriptures far better than any of us, who've not learned Christ. And if we've not learned Christ, we've not learned anything needful, because there's one thing needful, and that's Christ. We must know him and be found in him. If we don't know him, if we don't have him, as John told us, then we don't have life. And not only that, but the wrath of God abideth on us. I pray God would cause us to know him. All right, look at verse 3. He said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, our Lord, after he arose from the grave and before he ascended back into glory, he made it very clear that he's going to return again. He made that very clear. I'm not going to look for time's sake, but you know what I'm talking about. He told his disciples, he said, I'm coming back. No one knows the hour when. He said, when I come back, one's going to be taken, another's going to be left. That's what he said, all right? Now, these scoffers or mockers, and it also means false teachers. And go back and read 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole chapter is Peter warning us against false teachers, false preachers who are preaching us something other than Christ. All right? That's why he's saying, remember this, remember this. Be mindful of this. Christ is all. Don't let these things slip. May it ever be near in the forefront of our mind. Christ is everything. But he's saying scoffers are going to come. And they're going to come preaching another Jesus. That's what they're going to do. We read that in the Word, don't we? They're going to come trying to take us away from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, well, yes, grace, but you got it. He's warning us of that. He's warning us of that. These scoffers, these mockers, they don't believe Jesus, the Son of Man, to be Jesus, the Son of God. What did our Lord ask Peter and his disciples? He said, whom do men say I am? Well, some say, he's no mere man. Peter, by the grace of God, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And Peter knew that he alone had the words of eternal life. He knew that Christ accomplished what he came to do. Can you imagine the joy Peter experienced, honestly? You know, he was so upset, just like those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Well, we thought this was him that was going to come redeem Israel. We thought. That's the problem, man, when we think. But you imagine how discouraged he was when our Lord went to him. Peter didn't know it was the Lord at first. And here he is fishing. He and the other disciples had, well, we're going back. And then when our Lord revealed himself to him, can you imagine the joy he felt? Well, he took off and he swam to the Lord, found himself at his feet, the joy that overwhelmed him. He knew, you're my Lord, you're back, you did exactly what you said you were going to do. Oh my, brethren, our Lord's coming back. Our Lord is coming back. I've titled this message, The Promise of His Coming. He's coming back, and these scoffers that shall come, and they're already here. There are people who don't believe he ever came. He came, he accomplished what he set out to do. But we must acknowledge if someone doesn't believe on Christ, if someone doesn't believe he's coming back, if they don't believe he's the Son of God, he accomplished our salvation, it's because God has not given them like precious faith to believe him. That's the only difference in us and anyone else is God has quickened us by the power of his Spirit. He's given us faith to trust him and believe on him. And I can't help but acknowledge this too. As I walk through this life, you know, we hear it all the time. He's coming back. He's coming back. And every time I get so excited while I'm sitting here and just think any moment now he's coming. And then I walk out the doors, I go home and I get upset about something. I think, oh, he's not coming back. Brethren, let's not be so foolish, all right? You know, people like to make predictions of when he's coming back. Let me read you what the Lord said in Matthew 24. He said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He's coming back. Look here, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, these scoffers that deny the promise of his coming, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Anyone who mocks God or his promises is ignorant. And brethren, that's every single one of us by nature. Even, I just told you all the time, I even now doubt. I believe, Lord, I truly do believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. This whole world is full of religion, but ignorant of Christ, ignorant of God's salvation, ignorant of what he did, ignorant of who he is, ignorant of what is yet to come. I don't want to be ignorant of these things. Honestly, I really don't. I don't want to go through this life not knowing God, not knowing Christ, not desiring him, because this whole thing is going to wrap up very soon. Very soon. He said the world was destroyed by water once. He said this world's going to be destroyed again. And when that time comes, I want to have hope. I want to be found looking for him. Honestly. You consider Noah. Consider him. It says that he condemned the world by preaching Christ. He went preparing an ark according to God's commandment. And God saved Noah and seven members of his family, and he destroyed everyone else from the face of this earth. It says all flesh died. What hope is there? Well, there was hope for those in the ark. I pray that when Christ returns, he'll find us begging for mercy. You know, we just read about at the end of verse 7, God has reserved fire against the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. You know that's what we are, don't you? In and of ourselves, ungodly. But praise God, Christ died for those very people, the ungodly. But there is an ungodly, the reprobate, who will not be saved. They're never going to feel their need of him. That's the only thing we need, brethren, to feel our need of him. I pray we truly do, by God's grace. Judgment's coming. Verse 8, here's a word of encouragement. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Let's not be ignorant of this, brothers and sisters. Time is nothing to our God. He's eternal. Eternal in the heavens. You know, we're creatures of time. That's all we can comprehend. It's all we understand. But I'm telling you, time is short. Some of y'all know that a lot better than I do. Time is very short. But to God, think about it, 1,000 years. You know, the oldest person we read about in the scriptures lived almost 1,000 years. To God, that wasn't even a day. To us, that's a very long time. Oh, but not to God. And concerning the promise of his coming, brethren, everything's happening right on time. You know, we use the phrase, well, everything's according to plan. God doesn't plan, he purposes, he wills, he does, he executes. That's how God is. You know, we make plans, we have hopes that are nothing like expected anticipation. Our plans fail. God's doing everything right on time. And I hope we can remember that. We get so down, don't we? Everything is right on time. Right on time, perfectly according to God's purpose and his will. I believe it's in Ecclesiastes where it says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. I love that. What a great thing to know. When's Christ coming back? At the appointed time. It's been appointed. It's all been appointed. And I love this too. Thinking about our brethren who have gone before us, we all know somebody, don't we? We know several, quite a few, don't we? What a joy it is to think about heaven, first of all, what it will be like. We'll look at it here some more as we finish this. But to think about our brethren, when you hear the Lord's taking so-and-so home, oh, oh, praise the Lord. You know, the song we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You say 10,000 years? Oh, 10,000 times 10,000, brethren. It's going to be never-ending. Eternity with Christ is one blessed, never-ending, eternal day. You know, we're in the darkness now. We're in the evening now, but morning's coming. I love this. I had never noticed this. I heard a brother say it, but in Genesis, when the Lord made the first day, it says the evening And the morning, or the first day. You know, we think morning comes first, don't we? Morning's coming. I'm telling you, according to God's word, morning is coming for his people. And I can't wait. I'm thankful for today. It's the day the Lord hath made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. But morning's coming. Let's look forward to that, honestly. All right, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Concerning his promise to return, the promise of his coming, brethren, the Lord is not slack. It means he's not delayed. He's not put it off. Well, no, I need to wait now. I need to wait for whatever someone might say. You know, wait for some people to decide to follow me. He's not slack. We know everything happens at God's appointed time. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. The men we just read about, the scoffers mocking the promise of his coming. Where is he? Everything's continuing now, just like it always has ever since the flood. Men are marrying and giving in marriage and eating, drinking, and being merry. You know, that's the mindset of someone that doesn't know God. We don't know God's sovereign. He's ruling and reigning. Where is your God, David? He's in the heavens, doing whatsoever he's pleased to do. I'll tell you this, he's saving his people. He's adding to the church daily, every single day, such as should be saved. The called according to his purpose. He's saving his people, brethren. And he's not slack concerning his promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. We can trust him. You know, if I make you a promise, I may make good on it, I may not. But it's not so with God. Let God be true and every man a liar. God will make good on his word. And I love this. The book of Revelation, as John wraps it up, he says, "He which testifieth of these things," that's our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? "Surely I come quickly." You know, we doubt his coming. Well, he said, "I'm coming. I'm coming quickly." That's a promise, brethren. We can hang our souls on this promise. All the promises of God. That's where our hope lies. Not in ourselves, not in anything to do with us, but in him and what he has said, what he's done for us and revealed to us. We don't doubt that he accomplished our salvation, do we? Not at all. And let's not doubt the promise of his coming. He's coming. I'm telling you, he's coming. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what'd he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise. Oh, let's rest in that promise. Verse 9 again, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Now let's think about this for a second. God, who is holy, he cannot so much as look upon sin, all right? And we see that in the cross, don't we? "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because he's holy, all right? God, who is holy, is also long-suffering, patient. Does that amaze you like it does me? Honestly, God, who can't look at sin, is long-suffering to somebody. And I'll go ahead and tell you who. Sinners. How can that be? You know, everyone loves to acknowledge God is love. God is love. And he is. There is no love that doesn't stem from God. And that's his very character. But we need to understand, God is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He only does that which is right, perfect, pure. And we know what that means. It means God must punish sin. God can by no means clear the guilty. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Sin's going to be dealt with, and it's going to be dealt with justly. He's angry with the wicked every day. That's what he said. "The foolish shall not stand in his sight. He hates all workers of iniquity. He's reserved unimaginable wrath for his enemies." And yet, he's long-suffering to usward. Amazing. Amazing. God in his infinite matchless goodness, he purposed to be gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy to a bunch of unworthy, undeserving, hell-bound sinners. Is that your hope? You know why God would do such a thing? For his glory. That the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, might receive all praise, honor, and glory for all eternity. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's why. Look down here, verse 15, that the long suffering, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We know that to be so, don't we, brethren? Because if God dealt with us according to our sins, we would be in hell long ago. But he's long suffering to usward. Now look at it here, verse 9. Not willing that any should perish. Now, I know this verse is highly debated. You know, people will take that part right there and say, God's not willing that you should perish. Now that's true if we're in Christ. That's true if we're the beloved whom this is talking about. But people like to take that and say, God's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not what he's saying. This isn't for everyone. This is for his people. If God weren't willing that anybody perish, you know what the rest of this sentence is? Nobody would perish. God either has his way or he doesn't. It's a very simple thing to acknowledge. Whoever God's purpose to save will be saved, or God is not God. That's not hard to understand, is it? But we don't like to hear that. We want to have some role in this. We want to get some credit in this. But there's no credit for us to have. Can we not glory in the Lord, rest in his salvation? He even said in his high priestly prayer, he said, the glory which you've given me, I've given them. Is that not enough for us? Oh, I want him to have all the glory, don't you? I want to be robed in his perfect righteousness, don't you? There wouldn't be a place called hell if God weren't willing that anybody should perish. He wouldn't make a place to be uninhabited. This verse should not be a verse of debate. It should be a verse of great comfort. And I pray that we truly can rejoice in this. He's saying, I am not willing that any whom I chose, any whom my Son, my only begotten Son, came and poured out his precious blood to redeem, any whom the Spirit of God will come and quicken, give life and faith in Christ to, I'm not willing that one of them should perish. Just like our Lord said himself in John chapter 10, he said concerning his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He hath saved us, hath called us with a holy call. It's done, brethren. It's finished. He's not going to lose us. We're not keeping ourselves. Peter told us, he said, we're kept by the power of God. God will keep us, brethren. And look here, verse 9 again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, again, contrary to the natural mind and the thinking of most people in religion, repentance is not the cause of our salvation, but rather the result of God's promise to save us. And our Lord said these words. He said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that is so. That is so. We must repent. This carnal mind, which is enmity against God. God's not in our thoughts. The thoughts of the imagination of our heart are only evil continually. We need to have a changed mind. That's what repentance means. A changed mind towards God. A mind that isn't sold under sin. A mind that believes God, takes him at his word, looks to Christ, believes with all his heart, I am a sinner, I'm nothing but sin. God is holy. Christ is the Savior of sinners, and he accomplished what he came to accomplish. God have mercy on me. That's what the repentant mind that God must give is going to believe. And I rejoice to tell you, repentance is something God must grant. It's something we must be led to, and we'll be led to it if we ever experience the goodness of God. That's what Paul said leadeth to repentance, the goodness, the grace, the gift, Christ. I rejoice to know it's God which works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. What's his good pleasure? Pleased us to make him his people. It's going to please him in his time to cause his people to repent and believe on Christ. I pray we truly believe that. I know that if salvation were in any way dependent upon me, I would have no hope. I would be one of those ungodly men who's going to be destroyed in the day of judgment. No doubt about it. But I rejoice to know, as the psalmist said in Psalm, I believe 110, he said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." They shall. I will, and they shall. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Rest assured, the day of the Lord will come, and we will not see it coming. We're not going to see it coming. But God will make good on his promise. He shall come. Everything here is going to be burned up. And that, you know, that sounds, to the natural mind, I understand that that sounds kind of cruel. Everything here is going to be burned up. But for the child of God, I pray we can truly rejoice here. I believe there's encouragement here, all right? We're not living, hoping, and trusting in things that we can see. Paul said, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And I want to show you something. This encouraged me so much. We're living by faith, brethren. We're living by faith that God has given us. Okay, let me show you this. You know this, but turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, we read about the scoffers are saying, well, the fathers of old, Moses, Abraham, David, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob, they died a long time ago. Where are you, Lord? Are you coming back? What? Doubting the promise of his coming. Now look at this. Hebrews 11 verse 13. This is concerning our fathers of old, okay? Hebrews 11 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Christ hadn't returned yet. In fact, Christ hadn't come yet. All right? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I pray that can be said of us. I pray that we, by God's grace, we live by faith, and that by his grace, and that's the only way it's going to be, we'll die according to that same faith. Trusting him. Waiting on him. Well, back in our text, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Brethren, it's coming, all right? Our Lord is coming. And I pray we can honestly look forward to that day. Honestly. We know, because God said it, that it's not entered into our hearts the things he's prepared for us who love him, because he first loved us. We can't begin to imagine. That's what it's saying. Everything here is going to be dissolved. Everything. I was in an airplane last week, and I saw some pretty amazing things, and I had preached on this text out there, and I was thinking, it's all going to be dissolved. And it didn't make me sad. I can rejoice in this, because our Lord said, all these old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We just heard about the new heaven and new earth last week. What a blessed thought. What a blessed thought. May God help us to rejoice at the thought of these things. May God help us who've been risen with Christ to truly seek those things which are above, to seek Christ. Either he's our great desire or he's not. I pray he is. I pray he is. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I gave this example to the brethren there. All my life, people have told me, Cody, you've got your whole life ahead of you. I've been hearing it for 28 plus years. And I've never liked hearing that because from an early age, I truly felt like time was flying by. And I didn't like hearing that because even at a young age, I thought, I know it's going to be over. I don't want it to end. I know I have my whole life ahead of me. I know I do. But don't wish it away, okay? But you know what? I hope somebody tells me that soon because here's what thought is just on my heart. Got your whole life ahead of you. You have no idea. I sure do. I have eternal life with Christ awaiting me. He's ahead of us, isn't he? By his grace, we're following in his footsteps very soon, aren't we? Oh, praise his name. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a promise, brethren. That's a promise in Christ, and it's yea and amen. Praise the Lord. According to his promise, let's look for him. Let's look for him. He's coming. I'll close with this. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And you know what? We are right now. He's our peace, isn't he? We have peace with God through him, don't we? Just like Christ, robed in his righteousness, we're without spot, blameless, accepted in the beloved. By God's grace, brothers and sisters, let's look for him. Let's trust in him, cling to him, wait on him, because he's coming back. He's coming back. And may our prayer from this day forth and however many days we have left, may this be our prayer. Lord, come quickly. Come quickly.